Well, good morning, I say to all of you. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to the book of Acts in chapter number 20. I want to thank the church for the fishing trip that the men were able to go on yesterday. Notice it was a fishing trip. It was not a catching trip. We went and we had a good time in the Lord. I learned several things yesterday. Number one, I understand completely now that not only is the Lord in control of my life, but I know why he did not make me a professional fisherman. I also learned that I am now officially an old man, because getting up at 4 a.m. and making 2 trips to the lake yesterday, I had to come home and pour myself into bed for a little while and take a nap before I finished getting ready for today. But we really did have a good time in the Lord. We had one poor soul that was sick yesterday, but I hear he's on the road to recovery, and we're thankful for that. I was just thankful to be able to spend time with our men. The Lord gave us a beautiful day on the lake, and we did get to see quite a bit of the lake. We were almost in Canada, and I don't know, probably almost in Michigan, and maybe a couple other places, and looking for fish. But we had a good time, and I just want to say thank you to the church and also to the fellows that went. Some of you got out kind of quick yesterday, and all the bait that we didn't use, I brought back. I have it in my refrigerator, and it's way too much for me to use. So if there are some of you that would do some farm pond fishing or anything like that, let me know, and I can arrange to get you some of that bait. So Acts chapter number 20. Before we stand and read this morning, a question that I have for you is, first of all, what is our main responsibility in life as an individual Christian, and also as a church? What is our main responsibility? I would say that it's to love Christ and to worship him only. Amen. He is the only Lord and God and Savior of our souls, and we should love him and worship him only. But while you're considering that question, I also want you to think about this, and that is, what is our responsibility to others? I would say one of those responsibilities, the most important one, would be to lead them to Christ, to take them to the one who has purchased our salvation, to tell them about that one and only Savior. But I believe also, not only should we lead them to Christ, lead them to the Savior, but I believe also that we should learn them to stand. And all the English teachers in the house just cringed this morning. That's bad English, but it's good theology. Amen. Let's stand together and open the Word of God this morning. Let's give the Lord thanks that we have the Word of God to open this morning. Bless his name. We're going to begin reading this morning at verse number 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him and said to them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, behold, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Lord, we come together as a group of believers today, first of all, to worship you, and Father, to hear the reading and the preaching of your word. We're so blessed, Lord, that we have your word here in our hands. And Father, I pray that through the course of this message today, that you would take this word and you would hide it in our hearts, Father, that we might not sin against you, that we might come to know and to trust and to believe in the one true Lord. Father, we thank you for the life and the ministry that you gave the world in the Apostle Paul. And Father, we pray that you would help us today, Lord, just to be to understand what it was that you did through Paul, the message that Paul was sharing, and the work that he was doing there with this church from Ephesus. We thank you for our church, and Father, we pray that you do a mighty work in our church here in this time, in this day, and we'll promise to give you the honor and the praise and the glory together. And they all said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. You might recall in the early parts of this chapter 20 that we were in last week that the Apostle Paul had left Ephesus. There had been quite an uproar there in that place. He had left and he was going about many of these different cities in Macedonia and in Greece. He had passed through, I'm not going to take the time to read them all today, but he passed through many places as he was strengthening the disciples. One highlight of the last message was the fact that they began to worship together on the first day of the week, and they broke bread together and continued in the apostles' doctrine, and that was a fulfillment of what we saw beginning in Acts chapter number 2. But as he is leaving this place, Paul, it tells us in verse number 17 that from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and he called the elders of the church. Now this is there's a reason for this, and I want you to understand Paul's position here, because Paul had a great desire to impart a little bit more teaching and a few gifts to the church there in Ephesus before he left. However, he could not go there because you remember there was a great uproar. They had rushed the theater. There were some 20,000 people that had ran into the theater that day. And had Paul been there, they certainly would have taken his life. And so Paul was encouraged by believers that were there not to go into Ephesus. And so his plan was that he went to Miletus, which was about 20 miles from Ephesus. And from there, Paul called the elders of the church from Ephesus to come to him so that he might speak with them before he went. And I believe what we see in that time is Paul's pastoring. Now, you have to understand, you say, well, wait a minute, you're saying that Paul was a pastor? I'm absolutely saying that. Paul was a pastor for 3 years in the church of Ephesus. We all think of Paul as a missionary because he traveled from city to city to city, and he shared the gospel in all the places that he went. But the Holy Spirit, it was the will of God that Paul would go to Ephesus and that he would stay there for 3 years. And you can bet that Paul was pastoring while he was there. I want you to notice in that first verse that we read in verse 17 that the people that he called there from the place in Ephesus were elders. The word in the Greek is the word presbyteros, and these were early leaders in the early church. That term can refer to a person's age, elder. We often talk to our kids and we tell them to make sure that they respect their elders, somebody that's older than you, somebody that's wiser than you. It's a place of age or a place of rank, or also somebody with just more experience. Somebody that's been walking with the Lord Jesus a much longer time than maybe somebody else has could be considered an elder, even if they're younger than they are, because of their relationship with the Lord. So what I want you to understand is after 3 years of preaching and teaching there in the church of Ephesus, they had established elders. There were people that Paul trusted. I believe that these were godly men. We're given qualifications for these throughout the Bible. Paul talks to Timothy about it. And in other places, we're given qualifications for elders. And I want you to know, you've heard me say this phrase a little bit lately, and I'm going to say it again, that we're a church out of sorts right now because we have no elders in this church. Our church has been led by a pastor in the past with deacons, served by deacons. The last deacon in this church you're looking at. I was the deacon before I became pastor, and when I became pastor, I ceased to be a deacon. And now Pastor Kirk is a pastor emeritus. We like to tell him that he has all of the rights and none of the responsibility. He's physically not able to preach and do some of the things that he used to do. But we need godly men in this church that are willing to stand up and to serve here in this place. We need elders that would help lead our church. But as Paul begins to address these people, another way that we know that Paul's pastoring is we see a pastor's heart here. If you look in verse number 18, it says that when they were come to him, that he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." I believe when Paul addresses the fact that he was with them in all seasons, he was not talking about winter and spring and fall and summer, although he was with them during those seasons as well. But Paul was talking about seasons of life. Paul was telling them, number one, we know that he was telling them about the seasons of his life, that I've been with you in times when it's been easier to pastor and to preach the word of God, and I have been with you at times when it has been much more difficult and it has been much more hard. I believe that Paul was not only talking about his own seasons, I believe that Paul was talking about the seasons of their lives. Paul is telling this group of people that he's grown to love and to serve, that I have been with you at all seasons. I've been with you to celebrate your greatest joys when babies and grandbabies have been brought into the world and your children have been married and all these wonderful things that have happened. And I've been with you when you've suffered some of your greatest difficulties and struggles in life. Paul has the heart of a pastor, somebody that loves his people and cares for them a great deal. And he goes on to share his humility there in verse number 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul was a very humble person. He was a believer that loved the Lord Jesus. And make no mistake that there are few people that have ever walked the face of this earth that have had the spiritual power that was possessed by the Apostle Paul. I believe that. But Paul was not a prideful person because of that power. He was very humble. As a matter of fact, I believe it had a lot to do with his humility that people were willing to believe in the gospel, and the Holy Spirit used his humility in a great and mighty way. He also shares not just the heart of a pastor and the humility of a pastor, but also the hardness of a pastor, because it says there at the end of the verse that this came with many tears and many temptations which befell me by the lying in the wait of the Jews. And when I say hardness, I'm not talking about the hardness of Paul's heart, but I'm talking about the hardness of his character, that he was willing to endure many difficult things. The Apostle Paul suffered for the gospel. He suffered for the Savior. He suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered great tear. He suffered with great temptations. And the Bible tells us in that verse that much of this suffering came at the hands of his own people, that the lying in the way of the Jews, of the people that were standing against him. And The Lord Jesus said himself while I was here that a prophet has honor not in his own kingdom or in his own country. And so the Apostle Paul had experienced that. Verse 20, we also see the pastor's honesty because he says that I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. Paul was honest with them. Paul said, listen, I've preached the gospel to you. I've told you how that you could be saved. I've taught you the difference between right and wrong. I've told you about sin. I've told you the fact that the wrath of God abides on him that is living in sin. And I've not held anything back from you that was profitable. There's a great number of preachers today that need to learn from the Apostle Paul not to hold back things that are profitable for their people. And I want you to know that if you come to this place and you hear something that that maybe smashes your toes a little bit, it's not from any ill intent. It's meant out of love and from a pastor's heart to warn you and to tell you about the wrath that is to come and to keep back nothing from you that is profitable for you. Amen? It's out of a heart of love. And that's what Paul shared with his people. At the end of that verse, we also see his habit because he said that not only did he teach publicly, but also he taught from house to house. And in verse 21, continuing, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, Paul told everybody the message that he heard, not just those that were of his own faith or his own belief or his own country. He told the Jews, he told also the Greeks, which would include the Gentiles, what he told them, the message that he shared, was that they needed to repent or change their mind about God and that they needed to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no greater desire for all of you, my friends, than that you would have faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would set your heart to believe on him, that you would set your heart to turn from any sin or any wickedness or anything that's keeping you from salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would place your faith and your trust in him and in him alone. And that if you have had a hardened heart for any reason, whether it's an unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ or maybe some sort of pride that says, I've grown up a Christian, I've attended church for many years, I'm quite fine in my current circumstance, I pray, dear friend, that you would repent of that thought, that you would have a change of mind, that you would cast yourself humbly at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus and cry out for mercy from him. Amen. Amen. And so that was Paul's pastoring, why he was with the elders there. And remind you that he's talking to the elders. He's not talking to the entire church right now. This is a message that we know he shared with the church week in and week out. And matter of fact, day in and day out, we see if he was not speaking publicly, he was going from house to house and sharing the gospel with all of them. But he is right now, Paul is ministering and mentoring a group of elders that are going to remain in that church in his stead after he leaves. And so next we see Paul's prison there in verse 22. He says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would say so himself in the New Testament, that he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. He was prisoner of the gospel. He had no ability to do anything else other than to preach the Word of God. I have a young man that I've come to know in recent years, and this young man shared with me one time, I believe it was last year, he said to me, I'm thinking about being a pastor when I grow up. When I get older and I get out of school, I'm thinking about being a pastor. I'm thinking about preaching the gospel. I said, if you can do anything other than that, do it. And he just looked at me like I had just discouraged him from preaching, and that was not my intent at all. My intent was to encourage him that the only way you can preach is if you absolutely have to, is if you're bound by the Holy Spirit of God, if you're bound by the Lord Jesus Christ, that you absolutely, Jesus said one time that if they would hold their praise, that the rocks would cry out unto me. And there's a fire that burns in your heart that you have to preach and teach the Word of God. And that's the way the Apostle Paul was. He was a prisoner to the gospel. And as a matter of fact, He was bound in the spirit, not only to preach, but he was also bound in the spirit, the Bible tells us, to go to Jerusalem. Paul had this feeling that he knew that he had to go to Jerusalem. He was being led to that place. You might remember in chapter 19 that it had said that he had purposed in his spirit after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, and after he'd been there, that I must also see Rome. And that those two places are exactly where the Apostle Paul would go. The Spirit of God was working in his heart to lead him. And I want to say this as we pass by that a person led by the Holy Spirit of God will never be led astray. A person being led by the Holy Spirit of God will never be led astray. And listen to me, I know sometimes that there's a concern about being led astray. You need to be concerned about being led astray, because if you're not being concerned about being led astray, you can be led astray. That's why it's so important about who you listen to and what you read and what you allow to influence you, that you make sure that it lines up with this book, that it lines up with the scripture as given to us by the Lord. Because if it doesn't, friend, you'll be led astray. But what we know is that if you're being led by the Holy Spirit of God, you'll never be led astray. God will never lead his children astray. Not only was Paul bound, as we see there in verse 22, but we know also that he was blind, because at the end of that verse, he says that he was not knowing the things that would befall him there. He knew that he was going to Jerusalem. He knew that he'd end up in Rome, but he had no idea what was going to happen when he got there. And friends, I would tell you this morning that that's the exact definition of walking by faith and not by sight. The Apostle Paul was walking by faith and not by sight. And so oftentimes we want to flip those two together. If we feel the Lord is maybe leading us in some direction, it's like, well, I think I'm supposed to do this, but I sure wish he'd show me this. And Lord, we want to walk by sight and not by faith, right? Lord, if you'll just lay everything out and make it all perfect before me, then I'll walk down that path and I'll do whatever you want me to do. And the Lord says, no, I want you to walk by what? Faith. What's it take? What's faith? Faith is believing him, isn't it? We have to believe him. We have to trust him that he's good and he has our best in mind when he is guiding us. So Paul was blind to what was going to happen. And then we see him in verse number 33 that he's also in bonds, because it says that save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul says, I have no idea what's going to happen, but I do have a pretty good idea of this, that when I get there, I'm going to suffer bonds and afflictions. Because why? Everywhere I've went, I've suffered bonds and afflictions. And I know that that's going to await me, but praise the name of the Lord that the Apostle Paul was willing to go anyway, knowing that. Paul suffered a great deal. Paul suffered because of the love of his people, the love of those that he would serve and that he would minister to in the gospel. This was not a secret to Paul. You might recall in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was converted, the Holy Spirit was telling Ananias, the Lord was telling Ananias to go speak to Paul, and he was telling Ananias what he was going to do with Paul. And this is what the Lord said to Ananias. He said, I will show him. In other words, I, the Lord, will show him, Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew that he was going to suffer. At some point, the Lord had showed him the great things that he would suffer. I'm not exactly sure how or when the Lord done that. It might have been when he was in the desert for those years and he was receiving revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it was during that time. I'm not exactly sure when or how, but we know that he did, because the Bible says that he did. Paul was aware of the suffering that he would have to endure for the Lord Jesus. And listen to me, when we share the gospel with you here in this place, we are not preaching to you a prosperity gospel. You'll never hear me say from this pulpit that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, that everything will work out the way that you want it to. You'll never hear me say from this pulpit that you'll have everything that you ever wanted, that your life will be perfect, that everything will just go on and it will be all daisies and daffodils from here on to the rest of the day. And the reason you won't hear me say that, friend, is because it's just not true. Neither does the Bible make such a claim. If the Bible were to claim that to you, then I would claim it to you. But the Bible does not. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The time to set your heart is before you get to the tribulation, that I understand that the tribulation is coming and that I'm going to be willing to endure the tribulation for the glory of my Lord and for the good of my people. Amen? That was the mindset of the Apostle Paul. Now, we go from Paul's prison now to Paul's purpose in this meeting with the Ephesian elders. But getting there in verse number 24, we see that Paul wants to glorify God. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace. Paul points out very, very clearly that I want my life to be about glorifying God. I want to finish my course with joy. And also, he wanted to fulfill his ministry regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a very specific purpose, and he was imparting to these Ephesian elders that our purpose is to glorify God, to finish our course with joy. Let me say that again. Finish our course with joy. Amen? Do you know that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile? It's easier for us to smile as far as the muscles in our face go. Now, don't think for a minute that I don't understand that the circumstances in our life sometimes make it very difficult to smile. But it was not easy for the Apostle Paul. Paul had set his heart to finish his course with joy and also to fulfill the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only was he involved here in this meeting with glorifying God, but Paul also wanted to make sure that he notified the elders. He glorified God to them and he notified the elders. And what he was notifying the elders of, we see in verse 25, he says, behold, I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Paul was notifying them that the time of his departing was at hand, that it was time for him to leave this place in Ephesus. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was preparing them for his parting. He was preparing those that were following him for a time when he would not be there anymore. We see also from the Apostle Paul, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 11 where the Apostle Paul says, be ye followers of me, even also as I am of Christ. Paul encouraged people to follow him as he followed Christ. We know that Peter also addressed this in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow after his steps. Paul wanted the Ephesians to follow him as he had followed Christ, the Lord Jesus. We had left an example for all of us that we are to follow after him. And I believe because of the group that the Apostle Paul is speaking to, he's speaking to these elders, that he's telling them that you can follow by leading. You can follow by leading. And I know that seems to be a foreign concept in our language today, that you're either a leader or a follower, but I'm telling you that's not true, because the Lord Jesus Christ was a leader, but yet he's commanded us to follow him, right? We're supposed to follow our leader, but we're also commanded to lead others. And so the Apostle Paul was preparing those people that had been following to lead them, or to lead others, rather, after he was gone. And then we see, beginning there in verse number 6, Paul's practice, because he goes on to say, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God." Paul has a witness of his ministry there that you all know. You saw this, you understand that I did not keep the gospel from anybody. I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've preached the whole counsel of God to everybody. And that's not only the witness of his ministry, but we also see the word of his ministry, which was the counsel of God. Paul was not gathering the groups there in the cities in Asia and reading the latest self-help book. He was not gathering them together and watching the newest movie. He was not doing any of these things. He was preaching to them the counsel of God. So we see the witness of his ministry and also the word of his ministry. And then we see Paul's plea there in verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Paul is telling these Ephesian elders that those that he's been shepherding were now going to become the shepherds. He tells them the same thing that the Lord Jesus told Peter before he left: "Feed my flock." You need to feed the sheep. And we know that these were ordained by the Holy Ghost, because he says that over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. You're in the position that you're in because you've been led to that position by the Holy Ghost of God. And once you get into that position, you have a responsibility to feed my sheep, to feed the flock of God. And we know that this flock, not only were those men ordained by the Holy Ghost, but we know that this flock was obtained by the Lord Jesus, because at the end of the verse it says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is one of the reasons that I told that young man, if he could do anything other than preach, to do it. Because it is a great responsibility to feed the flock of God. And you know why one of the greatest responsibilities is? Because Jesus Christ loves that church and that body so much that he shed his own blood to redeem it. Amen? And dear friend, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be like Paul. I want to be able to be free from the blood of all men. But he tells them, after he tells them to feed the flock, then he tells them to watch the wolves, because there in verse 29, he says, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." So Paul warns this group of elders that, first of all, there's going to be trouble. "I know without a shadow of a doubt that as soon as I leave, these grievous wolves will be come in. There will be trouble, and they will be terrible, because they're not going to spare the flock. These wolves that will come in, they have no care for the flock. They do not love the people the way that you're commanded to. And because of that, it will be a terrible time for the church." And he also says that there will also be tares, because he says there in verse 30 that some of these wolves are going to be of your own selves. There are people that are going to rise up in the church, and they're going to look like the other church members. They're going to look like the other elders, and you're going to think they're one of them. But these men are going to speak perverse things, and they're going to draw away disciples after themselves. Do you know the mark of a true preacher of the Word of God is somebody that does not speak perverse things, but they speak pure and holy things, things that come out of the Bible. Amen? This is why I ask you to open a Bible every week, so that you know that what's being preached here is coming out of the Word of God. And the second point is any man that tries to get you to follow him, as it was said here, to draw away disciples after themselves, is not a true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're not here to draw anybody away from ourselves. We're here to point you to Christ. If you're following me, dear friend, you're in trouble. I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow Jesus with me. Amen? And that was the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But then in verse 31, he tells them to remember his warning. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Backing up just for a second concerning those grievous wolves. We and all churches need to be careful that we listen to what's being taught and that we go home like the Bereans did and we search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. And if anybody in this church ever preaches or teaches or anything else and we find that they're encouraging people to believe something other than what is written, this church ought to drop them like a bad habit. Amen? Even if that were to be me. If I begin to do that, you need to get rid of me. We need to be careful and watch over the flock of God. Paul tells them to remind, he reminds them of his warning that he warned them every day, day and night, actually, for a space of 3 years with many tears. And then he tells them to remember God's word. He says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Notice the Apostle Paul's not telling them that I am able to build you up, but it's the word. It's the word of grace that is able to build you up day after day, after week, after service, as we hear the preaching and teaching of the word of God. We allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and to open our eyes and our hearts, and then we begin to apply these truths to our lives. We are day by day and week by week becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, which is also why I encourage you to come to the Bible studies on Sunday night and come to we have adult Sunday school. Sunday school is not just for kids, by the way. We have adult Sunday school classes on Sunday morning. We have a fantastic Sunday school teacher that teaches our adults. And so come and learn together because we are being commended to the word of his grace, which is able to build us up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And then Paul reminds them of his work. He says in verse 33 that I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto mine necessities and to them that are with me. And I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I know that this is in opposition to what is taught by the current government and educational system that we have today, but it is biblical that we work by our own hands. The Apostle Paul made it very clear, I didn't take your money, I didn't take your gold, I didn't take your clothing. I showed you, he said, I've ministered to my own necessities, not only to his own necessities, but he helped care for those that were with him. Paul helped care for all those that were traveling with him and sharing the gospel and teaching them that laboring you ought to have to support the weak. Our goal in hard work, dear friends, and that is our goal, hard work, it's not for our prosperity. It's for generosity. We ought to have so that we may eat, us and our families. We also ought to work so that we may have to give others. That's a mark of Christians all down through the ages. It's always been Christians that have taken care of their own. And when the rest of the world is running out, Christians are running in to give and to care for other people. Our goal in hard work is not prosperity, but generosity. And Paul uses Jesus as the example that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul is not just preparing his people for salvation in heaven. What I want you to know is that he's also preparing them for service here. This is how we're to live. These are the things that we are to do as Christians. And then we see Paul's prayer there in verse 36. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. And we know that that prayer, Paul's gathered together there corporately with them. We see a group of people that have come together, and Paul has imparted unto them all the wisdom and knowledge that was given to him by the Holy Spirit of God. And then we see again his pastor's heart as he kneels there with his people and as they pray. And I can only imagine what it must have been like there that day, because as a matter of fact, we see in the next verses his parting. And the Bible says that it was very sorrowful, that they all wept sore, and they fell on Paul's neck, and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should seek his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. We don't just see Paul's heart here in this passage, but we also see the heart of the people. Paul loved his people, and Paul's people loved Paul. Amen. And it was a very difficult day for them when Paul had to leave them. So what was Paul's message there? What was the point of that gathering there that day? I believe that Paul was preparing his people for his parting. I believe that we have a responsibility to prepare our people for our parting. What do you mean by that, Brother Aaron? Well, I mean, as your pastor, number one, I have a responsibility to prepare my people for my parting. Now, only I have no idea when my parting will come. And quite honestly, neither do any of you. My parting could come today somehow. The Lord might call me home. The Lord might call me to another place someday, like he did the Apostle Paul. I have no idea what the Lord will do, but it's good for us to strengthen the people to be prepared for our parting. And this is not just true for a pastor and for a church. I believe this same principle ought to be applied to our families and our lives. As parents, it is important for us to prepare our children for our parting. Why? Because we're not going to be here forever. We know that. We know that we're not going to be here forever. This is the responsibility of the church, a pastor of a church. It's also a responsibility of the parents. I believe that we want to empower strong Christians. My goal is to make sure that you're getting stronger and stronger and having more faith and more knowledge, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ each and every week that we're gathered here. I want to exemplify hard work before you just the way the Apostle Paul did, and then encourage you to true faith. That's what my job is here as a pastor, and it's your job too. It's your job as parents to do those same things in your family, that you have strong children that they're strong Christians, they're sound in their faith in the Lord Jesus, that you exemplify hard work before your children, and that you encourage them in true faith. Because here's the truth, friends, that if everything that my people or your people, our families, our church, our children, if everything that they eat comes from our hand, then what will they do when we are gone? We have a responsibility to raise self-feeders, not spooned eaters. Do you understand the difference between those two? Some of the mamas are saying, yep, I know all about that. Still taking care of your husbands, aren't you, ladies? I love all of you, and I'm so grateful for this privilege to be here and to feed you and to be involved in the ministry of the Lord. But it would bless my heart more if you learned to be a self-feeder. Because one day I'm not going to be here. One day somebody else is going to be here. You parents, you need to raise up strong children. I think I've shared this with you before, but I was giving my children, namely my son, a hard time one day, and my wife, as mama bears often do, she said, don't be hard on my boy. And I said, that's the difference. And she said, what? I said, you're trying to raise a boy, I'm trying to raise a man. I'm not, you know, I want my son to enjoy his childhood, but I also want him to be able to stand when I'm not here. All of us have a responsibility to our children and to our grandchildren. And a leaving pastor or a leaving parent should not leave a massive leadership vacuum in their home or in their church. If something happens to me tomorrow and I'm not here, there should not be a massive leadership vacuum in this church. There ought to be godly men and women that are willing to stand up and to lead here in this place. If something happens to me tomorrow and I'm not at my home with my family, and my prayer is that my son and my daughter are strong enough to stand and to be leaders there in that place and to care for their mother and to carry on the work that was begun here in this place. And I'm not talking about building and those sorts of things. I'm talking about the ministry. We should be engaged in raising a generation that is not reliant upon us, but who are reliant upon the Lord, who recognize that all things that we need come from His good hand and come from faith and reliance in Him. Because the truth is, friends, as difficult as it is, one day every one of us will have to say goodbye. The Apostle Paul had to tell his people goodbye that day, and they wept sore. It was a difficult time. The good news is, because of the hope that we have, is that was not goodbye for good. As a matter of fact, those Ephesian elders and that Ephesian church and the Apostle Paul, they're together right now. They're together right now. We were at home this week, and Ella and her boyfriend were there in the living room, and I asked them what they were doing. They said they were having a Bible study. And I said, well, what are you guys studying about? And they said, well, we were talking about the three Hebrew children and, you know, how they were cast into the fire. And they said, they told Nebuchadnezzar that our God is able to deliver us. But even if He doesn't deliver us, we will not bow before your idol. And we were just kind of talking about even if faith. Can I have faith even if? Can I have faith even if I know that my God is able to deliver me? I know that my God is able to deliver my loved one or whatever the situation is, but can I have faith in Him even if He doesn't? You've heard me say 1,000 times that I know what God can do, but I don't know what He will do. And that's up to His sovereign will, but I would say this to anybody that would ask that question: can I have faith even if? Friend, you're going to have problems. Or you're going to have problems with God. Without God, you've still got your problems. And without Him, you have no answer. And you have no hope. And with Him, I have a hope that goes far beyond this life. What is it that we are teaching those coming behind us to look to and to lean on? You might remember in the accounts in Genesis of creation that the Lord made fruit that produced seed after its own kind. Meaning we're supposed to reproduce what He has made us. Amen? That's our job. Listen to me, parents and grandparents. If you're not actively working on reproducing the seed that the Lord has planted in you, in your children, you're not doing your job, period. And you need to be actively engaged in that work. And it might be, there are going to be days when that work is going to be easier and there's going to be a lot of joy. And there are days that it's going to be difficult. Are they worth it? Are they worth it? Of course they are. Absolutely. And then Paul, I believe, was sharing with his group here that day that you will no longer see my face, but you will remember my faith. It wasn't Paul's face that he wanted them to remember. It was his faith that he was leading there with those people. I believe what Paul was sharing was that he wanted them to trust him with what he had told them, what he had taught them, that as you have followed, as I have led, now you must lead as I leave. And there's going to come a day, listen to me, that one of you will be called to step up into a leadership role. And now is a time to get prepared for that work. You have to trust the person that's leading you in order to do that. I have to laugh about this a little bit because yesterday at the fishing trip, I told a couple of the guys to go get worm harnesses. I said, "Do you have any bait?" And they said, "No, not yet." And they said, "What do we need?" I said, "Get a worm harness." And he said, "A worm harness?" And I said, "Yeah." And they just kind of looked at me kind of sly. And I said, "Go in there and ask them for worm harnesses." I'm not doing that. They thought I was sending them after the board stretcher or the light bulb repair kit. And I had to get one out of the tackle box and show them what a worm harness was. I just want them to trust me, right? I'm telling you the truth. That's what the Apostle Paul was sharing. A leader has been defined as someone who knows the way. Someone who goes the way, and someone who shows the way. Amen. Paul would later write from Rome. He made it to Rome, by the way. He would later write from that place to the church in Ephesus. And a couple of verses I want to share with you, because he encouraged them in the service of the believer. Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation," that's the job, "wherewith you are called." He also encourages them in the spiritual life of the believer. Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God." That's the same passage where he would go on and talk about the armor of God and how we battle in the Lord. It's not a battle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And then he reminded them of the standing of the believer. Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." That's what we have if Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. That's where we stand. We are accepted in the beloved. And the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, has done all of these things. The Lord Jesus knows the way. Remember, Philip asked him one time, Jesus said, "I'm going to go, and one day you'll follow." And I think it was Philip that said, "Lord, how can we know the way?" Jesus knows the way. He goes the way. Amen? Jesus came to the earth to walk this path before us so that we might know how and where to go and how to live. And not only does he know the way and go the way, but he also showed us the way. He showed us the way to live in right standing with the Lord. But you know what? Jesus is more than that. He is the way. He is the way. It's through him and him alone, friend, that we can have salvation. It's through him that we can have eternal life. And it's only in him that we can live a life that points others to him. That's what Paul was telling this Ephesian church, that I want you, you're going to have to step up and you're going to lead in my absence. And what we're going to do, even though we're in different places, we're going to follow the Lord together. I just wonder, as we're gathered here today, if the Lord is moving in your heart to step up and to lead. Listen to me, there are so many places in life. Our nation, do you realize that probably the biggest problem that we have in our nation today is our nation is absolutely starving to death for bold, brave, and godly leaders that will stand up in the midst of everybody else and say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Is God calling you to lead? Is he calling you to step up in your home, your family, your place of work? Is he calling you to step up in your church and to lead in some way, to teach, to be involved in the ministry? And there might be somebody here today that God is calling to preach. That's not for me to tell you. That's for the Holy Spirit of God to put upon your heart. But I'll tell you this much. If you'll follow him, he will never, ever lead you astray. Amen.